all of this for the revolt of Jacob and for the sin of the family of Israel. Who of Jacob is the revolter? Is she not Samaria? Who of Judah may be the most celebrated? Is she not Jerusalem, city of twin hills of peace? Micah, that is chapter 1, verse 5 of the version of Yours Truly from 2003, our daily scripture for today, little children, and we have some more to look at in our article, The Ark of Urartu. We're in chapter 12, part 2 of The Ark of Urartu, The Orient Express, chapter 12, paragraph 6. Many people would feel great excitement if they discovered the actual site of Noah's Ark. And they undoubtedly would want to share that information with the whole world. Virtually everything we have seen about this site is true. Yet others with agendas see fit to overlook it altogether. Of those, a major portion seem intent on Mount Ararat, and they continue to search at that locale for the ark. The Bible did not say that the ark came to rest, quote, on Ararat, end quote, but, quote, on the mountains of Ararat, end quote. And Uzengili is also so close to Mount Ararat anyway. Yesterday we saw the word Uzengil is the ridge, the mountain ridge, after which the town Uzengili is named. And that's right at the ark site. If you put a wooden boat on a mountain and left it with no protection there for 5,290 years, how do you think it might end up looking today after all that time out in the open? So, people who argue that no wood was found at the site do not display an understanding of the nature of wood itself. The laminated wood that was found was dated to 3751 BCE. It was petrified wood, and we saw it in part one of this article. The Ark of Urartu, a test for organic carbon showing that it is in fact wood. Lamination indicates sophistication in ancient technology. And the Ark's wood had no tree rings, as we stated, consistent with the lack of rain before the deluge. From now on, most of our effort as respects the Ark may be spent in explaining it, rather than identifying it. Emphasis on the word explaining it. Explaining, rather than identifying the ark. We've already identified it, you know, in so many ways, that the Turkish government has awarded the Drupanar site, where the ark was found, official national treasure and national park status in Turkey is not an indication that everybody in the Turkish government believes in Noah's Ark. There may be unbelievers in their numbers, as there may also be such in the world, generally. The point is, we have free will about what we believe, and Christians speak to everyone, and especially to believers. Pay attention to yourself, Paul wrote to Timothy, so that we as Christians are conscientiously striving to do just that, not allowing the lies that are spoken by the faithless to take stock in us. The guilt resulting from lack of faith in Jesus is evident in the world, or should we say, it has been evident in the past, because faithful ones always pray for their enemies, that these may be delivered from Satan and come to believe in Christ Jesus. So we're always praying that they will come to believe. We shouldn't accuse them of being guilty at any particular time, because they might be converting to the faith right as we speak. And Christ Jesus is the one in whom we hope they come to believe, whose sacrifice atones for all human sin. Of these may Jehovah slap commentators for personal gain. Yeah, and we don't have to slap commentators or anybody else for that matter. Maybe you have to slap somebody who's panicking, or, you know, which is something that happens as an example for one good example, you know, when someone's drowning. They sometimes, the rescuer has to slap the person or do something to stop the panic before they can be rescued. But we allow Jehovah to slap commentators for personal gain. Those who are seeking their own gain, or those who are making comments that favors the idea of personal gain rather than the gain that comes in the glory of Jesus, and that is brought to more glory for Jehovah and for Jesus as more come to believe. All the glory goes to God as more come to believe. Yes, they do experience personal gain, but it's all for the gain and glory of the true God, who is, as most people don't even seem to realize, not the same person as Jesus Christ. They fail to acknowledge that Jesus prayed to his Father. They don't seem to know that. They don't seem to understand that. That Jesus was the Son of God, and that he existed in the heavens with God as a separate person. Yeah, and the idea that people are only manifested in human form is nonsense, because, well, the animals are not people. Angels are people, and Jehovah is a person, so there is that important note also to make. If there are those who are trying to say that there are no people other than humans, or if there are those who claim that all the people are completely accounted for by considering the human population, that's not true, because there are angels in many, many, many myriads and myriads of myriads, as the Bible points out, of angels. And also there is the archangel Michael, who is Jesus in his angelic form, and there is also Jehovah God. All of them are people. I've got some interesting things to share here today, because I was looking at some of the scriptures. One scripture I wanted to see that came to mind was Matthew 10 and 27. What I tell you in the darkness, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, preach from the housetops. This is something that was a saying of Jesus. He said this, and he was teaching his disciples at the time. I don't want to get caught up in reading a lot of it because it just takes away from the points that are being made. But you can read it, of course. Matthew chapter 10. And that was verse 27. But there is also a couple of other important... That was from the... what's now called the Reference Version of the New World Translation. But it was a 1984 version of the New World Translation of Jehovah's Witnesses. This other thing I want to show you. Yes, right. There are many references here too in the footnotes. That you may feel free, to look up. So here we have something I wanted to show you in the book of Micah. There's this passage of Micah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, which Adam Clark, in his commentary about that, says the Lord's controversy, Micah 6, verses 1 to 8, is equal to anything, even in the prophet Isaiah. It has a powerful effect on every attentive reader. Every attentive reader. Okay. And the other, when we look at that passage, there's a cross-reference to Hosea 6 and 6, which reads, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice," Hosea writes, "and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And prior to that, the final verse of that passage, Micah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, the culmination of that passage is this final verse 8, which says, in verse 8, He has shown you, let's read the Berean Standard Bible. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Now we scroll down to see the literal translation, and I found something interesting there. And there are many other parallel translations of other versions of that same verse shown there, which I don't think we're going to dwell on right now. But when we scroll all the way down, this is the literal translation of each word, and we get to this word eventually here. The word humbly or modestly, or to be modest in the New World Translation of that. Let's look at that New World Translation of Micah chapter 6 also. Oh, I just missed it. There it is. Micah 6 and 8. To be modest in walking with your God. That part of that verse. The word for modest or humble, to walk humbly, as in the Berean translation of Micah chapter 6 verse 8, the word for, it's a verb, to be modest or humble. That verb is in Strong's Concordance, and look at the number that Strong gave it. Of all the Hebrew words, it's number 6,800. But we're in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. 6, 8, and 6,800 is the number of that word. To be modest or humble. So there's a numerical alignment there, which is, I thought, rather interesting. Anyway, so that does it for our study for today, I believe. Yep. So there's nothing that we can't clear up with our reading of the scriptures, with our study and continual reading of scripture. It just it resolves all the problems in everything in the world. Everything is resolved in terms of what is right and wrong and what makes us happy and all those things. It's all found in the scriptures, in perhaps not in all translations either, but in an accurate translation, all the answers are contained in scripture to solve every problem of human problems, and all the problems virtually on earth are human problems. Excuse me. Okay. Now, right. Yeah, we don't have to identify the ark anymore. It's like we know that's the ark. There's so much proof. But there's still more work to do explaining all of it. The Turkish government even accepted it, that was Noah's Ark. It's called Noah's Ark National Park. There's even a sign on the road in Turkey that says Noah's Ark, and there's an arrow pointing to the direction on what road you need to take to get to Noah's Ark. I mean, it's accepted now that Noah's Ark is in Turkey. How can people be oblivious to that? Of course, by the same token, how can people be oblivious to the fact that extraterrestrials have been on Earth and that their craft have been recovered as crashed craft of extraterrestrials? You can't recover, usually, an extraterrestrial vehicle by any other means other than it's crashing, because they move so fast that we can't keep up with them. And they turn at right angles in instantaneously, in the blink of an eye. They can change directions, moving at just supersonic, but beyond supersonic speed. And I don't think they don't even break the sound barrier when they move, right? So they have this, because they're distorting gravimetrically the space, making a distortion in the space-time, you could say, I guess, but in space, we just think of it for simplicity as they distort the gravity of space and distort space itself in such a way that they can move extremely fast. And they've been observed by pilots, and even when they're not crashing, they've been observed. But that's how we know their flight characteristics and flight performance abilities are so incredibly prodigious, because they're seen, they're visible on occasion. But when they crash, we get the remnants the remains of the crashed vehicle in human possession, and then that's how the transistor was invented, was by looking at these devices. These alien technologies are far beyond ours, and they inspired human inventors to come up with other things that were quite remarkable. They've even got some similar technologies that humans have developed to the unbelievable, the idea of silent flight. It's like an anti-gravity device that just doesn't make any noise. But the alien vehicles moved at just, remarkably great speed, whereas humans have, somehow replicated some of this technology. And it's in the black, what's called the black operations of the of the U.S. government, for example, that the secret operations that the U.S. government carries out, and even their budget is not even, you know, not even recorded or not included in the budget of the other departments of the U.S. government. I'm not going to go into it today because I haven't, I'm not prepared today to talk about that. But there have been so many people who've been expert on that and studied that at such length, you know, as to come to be experts on it. And, you know, the U.S. government does hold these hearings every so often, maybe even every year. They hold hearings talking about and allowing people to report on these, you know, extraterrestrial craft and things, all these kinds of phenomena and things, anything related to that. They do have, you know, presentations, and they do hear the testimony of people in the U.S. government, and they're public hearings. You can watch them on wherever, but YouTube, for example, you can watch them on YouTube. Wherever else you might be able to watch them, I'm not too concerned. There may well be government websites where you can watch these videos also. But that's it for that. What else are we talking about? But I mean, that's got nothing to do with Noah's Ark, right? Noah's Ark was a human endeavor. But the fact that people don't believe it shouldn't surprise anyone. I don't think it shouldn't surprise us that some people don't believe it. I mean, you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe it if you go along with what everyone else believes and everyone else tells you it's not, or what seemed to be everyone. If everyone, it seems, is telling you it's not true, then you're going to, if you're the kind of person who listens to what the mainstream believes, or if you listen to what most people say, and you go along with what most people say, then you won't believe it either. So it's not surprising that virtually no one believes in it, but there are people who believe in it. Quite significant numbers of people know it's true, and they believe it because it's true that Noah's Ark is, you know, still in existence in its, you know, ancient kind of remnant form. The remnant of it, the remains of it, are still present on that mountain in Turkey. And of course, even among those who believe in the fact that there was an Ark of Noah, right, even many of those don't believe that the Ark's been found, and they're still looking for it on Mount Ararat. Every year they go up this big expedition. They risk their lives every year, these people who don't believe that the Ark's been found. That happens every year. And they still do it. Every single year they, you know, no, we don't believe in, you know, that's not the Ark. The Drupanar site, they say, is not the Ark. They don't believe it's real. They find some expert who will tell them it's not real. That's all they need to then abandon it. So why people can't make up their own minds, I guess, is because they can't do enough research on their own. I know it took me a lot of time, and I spent a lot of effort researching it, and then researching it again, you know, continuing. I mean, I kept digging and researching, trying to find out what evidence there was that would support this, and what, you know, how to connect all the evidence together, and was it, you know, show that it was consistent with the Bible. And I mean, the remarkable nature of it is, first of all, you know, you also have to believe the Bible to believe that Noah's Ark has been found, because there are a lot of people who don't even believe there was an Ark of Noah. But then there are the people who do believe in that, but they don't believe that it's been found. So there's an awful large number of people who don't believe in Noah's Ark. And yet I'm saying we don't have to do any more work on the identification of trying to prove it is Noah's Ark, because it's been proven so many times in so many ways. We're going to talk about that, though, in the next day's study, I believe. I overcame my calcium overdose again yesterday. By the end of the day, I was, down to 66 beats per minute or something. I was able to eat some more, drink some more milk, or eat some more cheese, or both, actually. And I didn't have any problem because I wasn't taking a lot of vitamin D at that point. And today I was finding that my heartbeat was about 66 as well, even after I had my dairy product. I believe that. So, yeah. I mean, I took my pulse just before I made the video. So, let's see what we got. I think 66 right now, or at the most. I couldn't get every beat. I didn't detect every beat. Could have been 72, but I think it was 66. I'm very relaxed, but let's see. Now that time I got 54 beats per minute, but I think I might have maybe missed one beat, I'm not sure. So it could be 60, but 9 beats in 10 seconds. 54 beats per minute. Yeah, I have a very, but you, my problem is I often hold my breath when I'm measuring my pulse, and that's not good, because that's going to cause your heart rate to increase. Holding your breath is not going to slow down the heart rate. But when I'm relaxed, it doesn't matter if I hold my breath or not. It's going to be a very slow heart rate. So, yep, I'm completely satisfied that I was experiencing a calcium overdose. And I'm going to be not necessarily consuming a lot of calcium, but I will be consuming less vitamin D when I'm consuming a lot of calcium, and vice versa. I'll be consuming less calcium when I'm consuming a lot of vitamin D. Because the two together are a bad combination, you could say. I know there was a study in the back of the Calcium Factor book, published something around the year 2000 or something, that Calcium Factor, by Carl J. Reich and Bob Barefoot. That book, in the back they had an appendix that they talked about the use of hundreds of thousands of units of vitamin D, like 200,000 units per day, to treat arthritis. But the new treatment for arthritis that I've been discovering, which seems to have worked in the case, well, maybe it's what worked, in the case of my thumb here, which had terrible big bump on one side of the knuckle, which is now essentially gone. That big bump was also painful. But I think what may have caused it to go away also is this new treatment. They're saying that MK4, which is one of the forms of vitamin K2, MK4 is a short chain length form. MK4 taken in dosages of 45 milligrams per day is good for the reversal of osteoporosis. In Japan, they've been doing that for not centuries, but for decades. But, oh yeah, the book Right, okay. That's right. There's a book I want to show you, too. But they've been doing that research in Japan. But now they're saying also that MK4, which is a form of vitamin K2, as I said, MK4 is called menotetranone, by the way. But that menotetranone, they're using it as a treatment for arthritis, rheumatoid arthritis. And so that may explain why this swelling went down, because I've been taking it every day for a while now. 45 milligrams per day is what I'm taking. But I mean, I'm not needing to try any different dosage yet. But look at this book by Weston Price. It's called Nutrition and Physical Degeneration, published in 1939 originally by Weston Price. Weston A. Price. And he was the one who identified the Activator X, which was in grass-fed dairy products. And this book is 370 pages. That was the one I was talking about. And you can probably get a free copy of it somewhere online if you want to just read it, if you don't want the hard copy version of it. What else is there? Come back here. Okay. Well, we're just about at the end of our study. So before I scramble to find the paragraph that we studied, let me just mention it now. We studied the Arc of Urartu, the Orient Express, Part 2, Chapter 12, Paragraph 6 today. I am fairly much tired, but some of it is sleep deprivation on occasion. But I'm sometimes I'm tired because I'm distilling water. I'm doing up and down the stairs with the wood to the wood stove all day long now, all night long and all day long, to keep the fire burning. And this is the most difficult part of the winter months in the Northern Hemisphere. January and February, even though the days are getting longer, we still have to go through this dark period before we get back to the springtime. This is the hardest time to get through. So that's why, another reason why I think I'm tired. But that's basically all for today. We've studied quite a few different things. In fact, and it's January 17th, 2025 of the Common Era. The time is 22:08 hours Canadian Eastern Time. Heard a great talk by Jean Chrétien, or an interview with Jean Chrétien, the former Prime Minister from 1993 to 2003 of Canada, today online on YouTube. And in my behalf, this is Sissy, and this is Star saying bye for now. And as I said, Chapter 12, Paragraph 6 of the Arc of Urartu we did today. And I love you very much. Thank you for listening and watching. I'm Ward Green, and we've got about now 15 seconds. The golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you.